One year when I was a young kid, Mom and Dad took us fishing on Lake Winnebogoshish. And it was, I'm used to being on little ponds, and this is one of Minnesota's huge, big lakes. And it was one morning, I remember it, Mom and Dad and a handful of my sisters, we're all little kids, packed a lunch, loaded a small fishing boat, and took off from a river inlet that was sheltered, and we went into a bay and then into the big water. And we went out far enough that the shoreline was just a little speck in the distance, and we began to fish. We took our cane poles, remember those, with big bobbers, and threw them out and just waited and fished and waited and fished and waited. And you know how that goes with a bunch of kids in the boat. And finally, we had a few perch in the wire basket that was on the side, and our lunch basket was empty, and we all had to pee. So Dad decided it was about time that we head in. What he didn't say is that the wind was coming up a little faster than he had expected, and he was far more nervous than he let on. So we headed for the bay, but it didn't take long when all of a sudden the water was crashing over the side of our little boat, and he made us all tighten our life jackets and get down in the bottom of the boat, and he started scanning the shoreline for a place where he could find some refuge. So as he angled the bow against the waves and headed towards the landing spot, he was about ready to break for the shore in the woods when all of a sudden we came by this kind of outcropping that blocked the wind just enough so that the waves weren't quite as severe, and he was able to navigate us then back into that bay and into that safe outlet and back to our landing, and we made it through the refuge in the storm. We all face storms in life, don't we? But somehow it seems like these times are more stormy than most. Somehow it just feels unsettling. And we're all trying to navigate these turbulent times and learn how we can follow Scripture and what the Bible teaches us about how to live in these days. And yet it seems scary at times. You know, unlike Peter, it gets risky to step out of the safety of our boat and risk going out in the open water. And the truth is, risk includes failure. And nobody wants to go under. So what do? Do we stay in the boat or do we get out of the boat? No matter how big the waves are, we all need to understand that Jesus is calling us to step out of the boat, to get on to the waves. So what if you could be completely confident that you have, right now, you have everything that you need in order to get out of the boat and stay on top of the water? What would you do? If you knew you wouldn't sink, would you still get out of the boat? At the end of his life, Peter writes these two letters. He wants to encourage the believers to live lives that honor God. In fact, he says this. He says, his divine power, he's talking about Jesus, God in Christ, his divine power has given us everything. Say everything.
Everything.
Let that sink in. Everything. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. So Peter's saying that you have everything you need right now in order to follow Jesus out of the boat. As a believer, all you need. So do you trust him? Do you trust what Peter is saying? I believe that we can trust these two letters that he wrote at the end of his life. He's teaching us how to live faithfully in challenging times, and he committed himself to it. He says, I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. But I'm going to let you decide for yourselves. We're going to look at Peter's life. We're going to look at his ups and his downs and determine if what he says in his two letters to the churches is something that you are ready to apply in your own life. So I believe that if you do, you will find refuge in turbulent times, refuge in the storms. So who is Peter? You know, the scriptures describe him as a fisherman. It says, as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. So why did Jesus call fishermen? Have any of you ever gone fishing? Probably. So help me out here. What is it about fishing? What do we learn when we're fishing? What qualifies these fishermen? What do you do when you're fishing? What do you know? What does it teach us?
Fish taste.
Fish tails. Yes, they're this big, right? Somebody said patience, right? What else? What does fishing teach us? Persistence, right? You know, I found out the secret to catching a lot of fish. Doing a lot of fishing, right? The more you fish, the more you catch. That's just the way it goes. So it teaches us persistence. So I think it teaches us, you know, like patience, commitment, you know, to the task. It's hard work sometimes, isn't it, to go out and fishing. So I dug a little deeper about fishing and about teaching, you know, rabbis, and why would they call fishermen in Jesus' day? And Ray Van der Leen teaches on biblical Jewish culture. And I found some really interesting things. That fishing in Galilee at that time was a major industry. So this was like big business. And of all the occupations that you could have, fishing was probably down here at the bottom, right? It's a hard work. It's a smelly job, but somebody's got to do it. I did discover some things that actually make more sense of why Jesus might call fishermen. So Galilee, in this region, was one of the most religious, had the most religious Jews in the world at the time. It was on a trade route from Egypt to the east, so there was interactions with all kinds of people around the world, and this very religious community was very educated in Scripture. It wouldn't be what you would expect, but they had a deep reverence and passion for living faithfully to the Word of God, and children would start being educated in God's Word at the age of 5. Right, 5, they would start to learn the Scriptures, and they would continue to be educated into their teenage years, when then they would also learn a trade, or if they were women, they would go to be married. Now, a rabbi was in charge of the education for the communities, and he was highly revered. I mean, this was really important to this community. And so the best students, they would continue to learn as they did their trades. And the very best, just a few very outstanding students in Scripture, they would go to study with famous rabbis. They would be called the Talmudim, which means they would be a disciple. And disciple simply means that they would be like their teacher. So a student had to ask permission to follow a rabbi, and most of them were turned away, but if they were accepted, it was a great honor to be able to follow this rabbi and become like them. So if they were chosen, it would mean that this rabbi saw this student as having an amazing ability and a commitment to become like the rabbi. So the rabbi would have great confidence in this student. So when Jesus asks Peter and Andrew and James and John as fishermen to come follow him, it would be saying that Jesus has great confidence in them that they could become like him. So it's something that in that culture, they couldn't refuse it. So we understand why they threw down their nets. You know, even later on in Acts, Sanhedrin, after they had arrested Peter and John, and they said this: they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. Like, they weren't the best of the best, right? They weren't the Toledum. But they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with who? Jesus. So, you know, Zebedee, I always think about poor Zebedee. You know, he's starting this business. He's got his sons involved, and all of a sudden they drop their nets and leave him, abandon him, you know, to go follow this rabbi. And, you know, we feel bad for Zebedee. But actually, think about it this way. You know, Zebedee was probably like overjoyed that a rabbi would call his two sons to come follow him. When I was growing up, I was a part of the Catholic Church, and there was this idea that if someone in your family would pursue the call, would become a priest, that was a great honor for the family. Now, I mean, that had diminished a little bit by the time I came along, but that was still there, right? And I think it's the same kind of idea. Like Zebedee's like, oh my gosh, I'm so proud of my boys. They get to follow the rabbi. And he would let them go. So all this connects. Peter was a fisherman. He was educated in this community that took great value in the Word of God and preserving that. He was trained in a trade. He's not good enough to follow, the leading rabbis. But then Jesus comes along, and Jesus' fame is growing, and he sees Peter as someone who has the potential to be like him, and he calls him. He says, come and follow me. You know, that applies to all of us as well, isn't it? Jesus says, come, follow me. And he's saying that he has confidence in you, that you can become like him. And that we can be followers, making followers of Jesus. That we are a community, as this church, who values God's word and teaching that with this desire to be a faithful church in our time and to push back against these competing influences that would try to sink the good news. So now, we have a little background about why Jesus might call some Galilean fishermen as disciples. We discover in Peter's response, something that seems completely bizarre. Listen to how this plays out in Luke 5. Jesus was preaching from the shore. He pushes out, gets in Peter's boat, pushes out, and he preaches his message, and then he looks at Peter and he says, let's go fishing. He says to Simon, put out into the deep water, let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. Has anyone ever tried to tell you how to do your job, to do things? How does that go? I mean, I try to tell Cheryl how we should be cooking all the time, but, it just doesn't work out. I think Peter's thinking to himself, Jesus, who's the fisherman here, right? I've been doing this all my life. I just was out there. There's no fish out there. And now you're telling me to go throw out the nets again? Okay, I suppose you're the rabbi. I'll do it. So he throws out his net. And guess what happens? They catch such a great catch that they can hardly haul it in. So much fish that it just amazes him. And Peter's response is incredible. He says, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. I mean, we just fouled all this stuff, right? He's being called to go fish. Go away from me, for he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. So what's Peter's problem? What's going on? He just received this greatest calling that a Jewish fisherman could ever have. This would be like a dream job, a dream career, fulfillment and purpose. And he's ready to throw all away. Why? What's he afraid of? I think that he's afraid that if Jesus did that for his fishing occupation, this miracle that just happened, he's afraid of what will happen to him as a student of Jesus. He's afraid of what unlimited success in this new calling would look like. And I think most of us are like Peter. We're afraid to discover how big God's plan is for us. I think we're actually afraid of how big an impact we could actually have. I think we're really concerned about how big of a calling God actually has on our lives. How about you? Are you holding back because somehow you're afraid of a big calling? Afraid of a big catch? Jesus' response to Peter is really simple. He says this, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. Don't be afraid to step into something bigger than you. Jesus sees capacity in you. Jesus sees far beyond what you can ask or imagine, as Scripture says. Don't be afraid. I think Peter finally gets this message because in Matthew 14, he tries to walk on water. So Jesus comes out to where they were in the middle of this storm, as Kevin shared with us the context behind this. The water's churning. They see Jesus walking on the water in the middle of the night. They're all afraid, all frightened. And Peter says, Jesus says, don't be afraid. It's me. And Peter's like, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. And Jesus says, come. This is Peter's greatest moment. And what happens? He fails. Well, he succeeds at first, right? He gets out of the boat and he begins to walk on water. Everything's great. But then he looks around, gets afraid, takes his eyes off Jesus, starts to sink. He fails. So, I mean, really, honestly, who walks on water, right? Peter. And then he doesn't. You know, at the same moment, he has this great experience of victory, and then at the same moment, he's failing. And Jesus has to rescue him. He calms the water. And then Jesus asks this question, Peter, Peter, what are you thinking? Why did you doubt? You were walking on water. What happened? Are you like Peter? Great faith in one moment, and then the next moment, you're sinking because your feet are wet. You know, Taylor Brown, in his teaching on Peter, he asked this, how close do we have to be to Jesus before we no longer fail? How close do we have to get? You know, when will you get it right? When does Peter ever get it right? Actually, it seems like he does in Matthew 16. Jesus asked his disciples, what are people saying about me? And they replied that, you know, they're saying you're a prophet like Elijah and others. And then Peter says this. He says, you are the Messiah, the Son of God. And Jesus said, this is a revelation that has come from heaven, right? From God. This is right. This is amazing. And Peter gets it right. And then Jesus reveals Peter's name. He says, you are Peter, which means rock. So from Simon to Peter. And then he says, upon this rock, I will build my church. So a little name commentary might help here at this point, understanding what's going on in these translations and references to Simon Peter. So the Simon, or Simeon in Hebrew, means Simon. That was his name. And then Jesus calls him Peter after this revelation from God, which is Greek Petros, which means rock or stone. So we have Simon becoming this rock. And then Aramaic, now we have another language, it's called Kepha, which comes Cephas, or in Greek, Cephas, which is another name for him. It's the same as Peter, means rock, Petros. So Simon, Peter, Cephas, which points us to this stone upon which Jesus builds his church. So a few verses later, this stone tries to stop Jesus from fulfilling his purpose, and Jesus calls him another name. You know what that one is? Satan. He says, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. Man, this is Peter's life. Up one moment, down the next. He's on top of the world, and then he's in the deepest valley. He gets it right, and then he completely fails. And then he says to us, we have everything we need to live a godly life. Can we trust him? Do you ever feel like Peter, swinging from those highs to deep lows and wondering to yourself, how close do I have to be to Jesus before I stop failing? Jesus took Peter and two of his disciples up on a mountain, and he was transfigured before them. A voice said, this is my son whom I love. Listen to him. And Peter says something about setting up some shelters. It doesn't make much sense even to the author who's writing this. He simply says this. Peter didn't know what to say because he was frightened. Again, he's afraid. And this he gets this amazing gift. He sees the glory of God, and how does he respond? He's afraid, and things seem to start to go downhill from here as we read on in Scripture. I'm going to run through this kind of fast. Peter says he'll die for Jesus, and Jesus says, no, you won't. You're going to deny me three times. And at Jesus' trial, the third time that Peter denies him, Jesus looks right at Peter. And Peter remembers that Jesus said it would happen. He said, you will disown me three times. And Peter went outside and wept bitterly. Deep, deep failure. And the Gospels don't even mention Peter at the crucifixion. He's probably hiding somewhere, afraid for his life, feeling like it's all over. You know, Peter has got to be thinking to himself, I was Jesus' closest friend, a closest companion, and I failed him. And there is no coming back from that. And Taylor Brown's words keep coming to us. How close do we have to be to Jesus before we no longer fail? I think Peter is one of the most enthusiastic followers in the Bible, and yet it's not enough. The NIV, Life Application Bible says, yet, God's faithfulness can compensate for our greatest unfaithfulness. Think about that. What we can't do, God can do. So what does Jesus do when we fail? Well, for Peter, he didn't refuse to go to the cross for him. Instead, he presses on anyway, even though Peter completely rejects him, alone. And even when we fail, we're called to follow him anyway, because his love never fails. So something happens after Jesus' death and burial that changes everything. You know, in John's gospel, after the woman, Peter is the first one to get to the empty tomb. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says that Jesus appeared first to Peter and then to the other disciples. And then there's this whole fishing boat scene in John 21 that is completely reminiscent of that first one when Jesus calls from the shore. He says, go, throw your nets on the other side. They say, there's no fish. And then there's this huge catch and the realization that that's Jesus standing on the floor. On the shore after the resurrection. And then Jesus goes to Peter to reinstate him. And he says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. And then he does it again. Do you love me? Peter says, yes, Lord, you know I do. And again the third time, do you love me? Like the denial, right? Three times. And this time Peter said, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Then Jesus said those original words he had said so long ago. Follow me. We face storms in life, some difficult, some more difficult than we can ever imagine. And maybe in those turbulent times you failed Jesus, like Peter. Maybe you feel like you've been disqualified, like you can't come back from that. I think we can take a lesson from Peter. There's no guilt. There's no condemnation. There's no lightning strikes from Jesus. Instead, he gently calls us back and reinstates us. A commentator writes, it is far better to be a follower who fails than one who fails to follow. Peter learned that all of our needs are met in Jesus. We are free to go ahead and live the life he has called us to live. Jesus says, go, feed my sheep. But let's face it, even Peter, the disciple who Jesus said he was going to build his church upon, struggled and failed as much as he seemed to get it right. You know, it's a scary step to risk failure. Nobody wants that. So what do? Be confident that someone who experienced all of those failures still experiences Jesus' resurrection and call to victory. Peter writes, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. Peter knew we have everything we need to follow Jesus out of the boat. Right now, as a believer in Christ, within you, Christ's life in you, has given you everything you need to move forward, to live the life God has called you to, in confidence that God is with you every step of the way. So do you believe? As we read in the book of Acts, Peter became a bold, Holy Spirit-empowered preacher, and he saw thousands to come to faith in Jesus as he preached the resurrection, and the church began upon that revelation of Peter at Pentecost. And it's spread across the globe. So it's proof that Jesus' divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and grace. In this Advent, we're going to journey through the second letter of Peter as we discover what he has called us to, how to live into these turbulent times. So Jesus asks you, do you love me? Jesus' words to Peter, do you love me? If your answer is yes, then don't be afraid of failure. Instead, go live the kingdom life that God has called you to live, knowing that you have everything you need to accomplish it. And I truly believe you will find refuge in these turbulent times. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you, Lord, for Peter's life and example. Thank you for the revelation that you gave through your divine power to him, that you, Jesus, are Messiah. And as we put our confidence and trust in you, help us to hold deep within us that we really do have everything we need to live godly lives. And Lord, that you have called us to step out and follow you. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.